Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read a few of the verses in chapter 52 as well in just a few minutes. I hope that I can add something to the service. I mean, it's been so good. It's as long as the Lord shows up, that's really all that matters. And I feel like He has showed up, and I really appreciate that devotion and the songs and just the presence of the Lord most of all. And we began this morning and preached on the substitutionary death of Jesus and how He died in our place. We said that He is a substitutionary sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, and the final sacrifice. And God being my helper tonight, I hope that I can look at Isaiah chapter 53 and bring the second part of this. You know, the book of Isaiah, just a little bit of background. You know, Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. And he wrote between 740 B.C. and 680 B.C. He had a long ministry. And he would prophesy against Israel on many fronts. And he would prophesy that Assyrians were coming in the north, the Babylonians are coming in the south. He would cry out against the coldness and the lackadaisical and indifferent attitude of a nation that had turned away from God. And he would tell them, if you do not repent, judgment is coming. And I really believe that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations are three books that fit the day in which we live today. I really do. And in the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. That's interesting. Our Bibles have 66 books. Isaiah is broken into really two sections, and the first 39 chapters, Isaiah, really, it is a almost total a message of judgment, a message of warning, a message of crying out against the rebellious attitude of a people that has turned away from God. From chapter 40 to chapter 66, which is 26 chapters, the tone and the mood of the book change. And Isaiah, in the last 26 chapters, begins to bring a message of hope, begins to bring a message of restoration. And thinking about this, as I thought about this, and this seemed important to me. Out of those 26 chapters, in the middle of those 26 last chapters of Isaiah, the chapter 53 is the central message of that message of hope. The central message. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us the account of the life of Jesus. They tell us all about His life, and they tell us about all of that. But before they ever wrote, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John ever wrote their Gospels, a prophet named Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came, wrote the Gospel according to Isaiah. He wrote this chapter, and it really begins in chapter 52, beginning at verse 13, and I'll get to that in a minute. But he makes it clear. Isaiah makes it clear in these 26 chapters, and in particular here, that Israel's hope, mankind's hope, was not a nation, but mankind's hope is a person. And he makes it clear in this passage here that this person is the servant of the Lord. And we know now, looking back, as the prophecies have been fulfilled precisely just as Isaiah said they would be 700 years prior. And so we look at the gospel according to Isaiah, and I just want to preach it as he gave it to us, and I pray that I can bring something that will speak to your heart tonight. Verse 1 in Isaiah, verse 13 in Isaiah chapter 53, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." I'm reading from King James tonight. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. Shall they consider? And then he says in the first part of chapter 53, verse 1, who has believed our report? Who has believed this message of hope that I've been preaching is what Isaiah says. It's a lament that the message that he's bringing, the message of warning in the first 39 chapters of the book, the message that judgment is coming and they need to repent, and the message here that there is hope and there is hope coming in the servant of God. All throughout the last 26 chapters of the book of Isaiah, he gives what's called songs. And I'll just say in chapter 49, in verses 1 through 13, he gives a song of deliverance. In chapter 50, verse 4 through 11, he gives a song of deliverance. In chapter 42, verse 1 through 9, a song of deliverance. And then here, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 52, and all through the chapter of 53, he brings a song of deliverance, and he's crying out, who shall believe my report? Isaiah would preach to a nation that would turn their ears off to him. In Isaiah 6, the wonderful passage of Scripture where Isaiah is commissioned to go. He sees a king in the year that King Uzziah died. He sees the real king still alive and still on the throne. And he says, high and lifted up. And the glory of him filled the temple. And he sees him and he sees angels flying about him. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And God purges his lips with a hot coal off the altar. And Isaiah says, God says, who will go? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And he's commissioned. And God tells Isaiah in chapter 6, a little bit later in that chapter, he says, you're going to preach to a people who aren't going to listen to you. You're going to preach to a people that are going to reject you. They're going to turn their back on you. Isaiah says, how long, O Lord? He says, until the kingdoms fall. Preach the message, Isaiah. God told him when he went, this is not going to be easy. This is not going to be a message they want to hear. This is not going to be something they're going to pat you on the back and say, good job, good job. They're going to reject you. And we know from history, most people would believe that Isaiah was martyred because he stood firm on the message that God gave him. Who shall believe our report? Why won't people believe? Why won't people believe? Let me tell you something. Jesus had the same problem. Jesus came to a people, the Bible says, he came to his own received him not. Over and over and over again, they would turn their back on him. He would look out over Jerusalem weeping because of their hard-heartedness. He would cry over people, how often would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her brood? But you would not. You wouldn't come to me. Well, they wouldn't listen to Jesus. And have you ever felt like Isaiah, who had believed our report? Why won't people believe? Have you talked to family members and given them the truth and you think in yourself and you scratch your head and you say, why in the world won't they believe? Why in the world won't they get a hold of the truth to know that they need to get saved? To know that if they don't get right with God, there's only one other place to go, and that's to a burning hell. Who has believed our report? Let me tell you, unbelief is rampant today, and so many turn their back on the Lord, turn their back on the truth. Who has believed our report? Let me tell you something. Cry out anyway. The Bible says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it in, because wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Why is it? Why is it so many today will not believe the simplicity of the gospel? You ever think about that? So many will turn to a religion. You know why? Because religion sometimes soothes the idea in man that does not come from God, that I've got to do something, that I've got to earn my way. I've got to earn my way to God. Let me tell you something. Remember Naaman? He had leprosy. And a little maiden said, I know a prophet down in the land of Israel that can help you. Then she said, if you'll go talk to him, he'll tell you what to do. Then Naaman and his servant go down, and they go to Elisha. And Elisha, he sends his servant to knock on Elisha's door. And Elisha sends his servant out. He doesn't even come out to talk to Naaman, this big captain of the Syrian army, who was a leper. And listen, the Bible says that the servant said, Elisha says, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And you know something? Naaman said, what? What? Well, I thought he'd come out here and say some big words and a prayer, and he'd do some magical thing, and he'd heal me. There's a lot better rivers back in Syria. I'm not going to dip in that dirty thing. And you know what? His servant had some sense, and he said, if he'd asked you to do a hard thing, you'd have done it. This is a simple thing. A simple thing like obedience to the word of the man of God. And so Naaman said, you're right. And he went and he dipped. And when he dipped the 7th time, he come up clean. So many people today will reject. Who has believed our report? All you got to do is believe on Jesus. Preacher, is it that easy? Yes, it's that easy. Because Jesus did all the work. He did the dying. He did the taking of the wrath of God. He did the accepting of all the judgment of God. He did it all. And that's why for you and I, all we've got to do is just believe. Who has believed our report? Notice what he says then. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, you know, again, Israel was looking for something else. You know, the arm there in this, what he's saying here, arm means strength. You know, that's what you get things done with, your power, your muscle. And when he says the arm of the Lord, he's talking about the strength of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, Israel looked for the arm of the Lord or for deliverance in political action. They looked for a politician to come in and deliver them and somehow exalt them back. David and Solomon came, and after Solomon, the tribe split in two, and they were never the same after that. In Jesus' day, they were still looking for political action. They had Barabbas. You know why Barabbas was in jail? He was an insurrectionist. Means he was literally a patriot. He was like, you know, somebody that was trying to overthrow Rome on his own. Jesus called one named Simon the Zealot. You know what that means? He was a patriot. He was involved in activity trying to undermine the Roman government. They look for deliverance in political action. Church, can I tell you, I don't care if they have an R behind their name, they have a D behind their name, they have an I behind their name. Listen, when Jesus comes, he'll set things right. But until then, this world's in a mess and it's going to stay that way. Jesus is coming, church. Who has believed our report? Hey, listen, preacher, you've been saying that a long time. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is coming. The world is ripe for Jesus to come. He said he was coming. I believe it, church. Who has believed our report? Well, listen, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, let me tell you something. Israel looked for deliverance in political action. Israel looked for deliverance in an earthly king. Israel looked for deliverance through false prophets. But God revealed his mighty arm. Listen to me. God revealed his mighty arm through a peasant woman and a nativity in Bethlehem. And his name was Jesus. Now, look at what he says in verse 2. Let's read verse 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. God revealed his arm. God revealed his deliverance through a man named Jesus. No one would accept the fact that Messiah could come from this lowly background. Israel wouldn't accept the fact that Messiah would be born in such a way, and that he would be poor, and that he would have to suffer in the way that Isaiah will describe to us in just a few minutes. No one could understand that. Nathanael, when he was called by Philip, he says, come, we've found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say in John chapter 1? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Didn't Paul tell us that he left the portals of glory, come here, took on the form of a servant, was made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he said in there, and I missed it, he made himself of no reputation. Israel wouldn't accept the fact that this was Messiah. This was the great deliverer. This was the arm of the Lord sent by God himself. They would not accept that. But you know something? God verified it. God verified it at the baptism of John, when a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit lit upon him in the form of a dove. Jesus verified it. Listen, with power over nature itself, that he could say, peace be still, and storms could be calm. With power over natural progression, he could take five loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000. He had power over nature. He could turn water into wine. Let me tell you, he had power over disease. He could heal lepers. He could make paralyzed men walk on the just his word. Let me tell you, he had power over death itself. Verified. He raised. Who did he raise? He raised the widow's son at Nain. Well, didn't we just read about that? He raised a guy named Jairus' daughter. And who was that other one? Lazarus, come forth! Oh, but wait a minute. He defeated himself. He come out of the grave. You see, he verified the fact that he's Messiah. Verified. You know what people say? We're talking about this in my Sunday school class today. You know, this time of year, you hear all the naysayers come out. You see, I get tickled, you know. You turn on some of them National Geographic specials, you know, how the Bible came to be, or the lost books, or, you know, the real story behind Jesus. I mean, you just, if you ever pay attention to it, it just blow your mind, the stuff they come up with. One of them says that Jesus orchestrated his own death. He orchestrated his own death. Well, yeah. It says it in Isaiah 53. I guess he did about 700 years before. Yeah. And then, and you know, well, he orchestrated his own death, but he didn't really die. I got to tell you something. That sounds like risky business to me. Don't you think? Hey, fellas, I want you to beat me beyond recognition, mar my face, stab me with a spear, drive nails in my hands. I want you to do all that. But right before I die, get me off the cross. That sounds a little risky. I mean, how can people believe that garbage? You know why? Having eyes to see, they see not. Having ears to hear, they hear not. And all of the verification in the world, what does it say? He's despised. He's rejected. Yes, he is. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Whose sorrows? Not his own, but ours. Whose griefs? Not his, but ours. Listen, it was all ours, thank God. He did it all for you and me. Let me tell you, they were half right. He did orchestrate his death, prophesying about it hundreds of years prior. But he went all the way into death itself and in the grave and came out victorious. He defeated it, hallelujah. And so, yes, he is Messiah. He is a man of sorrows. Surely the Messiah couldn't be a man of sorrows. We hid our faces. Yes, people are still hiding their faces. Why? Because who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, I got to get on with it here, because the gist of my message is verses 4, 5, and 6. And here we have three points, three verses. First of all, look at verse 4. The tide really, it began to turn in verse 3, because you see the he and the we. Notice it says, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Church, the grief that he carried was not his own. The sorrows that he carried, yes, he was a man of sorrows in the flesh, But I'm telling you, what this verse is telling you and I is Jesus carried these for our benefit. Jesus became acquainted with grief, and Jesus became acquainted with temptation, and Jesus became acquainted with problems and thirst and hunger and all the things that you and I face in the flesh. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for you and I. Verse 4 begins to change the tide, really. He was stricken, smitten. Listen to this. He didn't suffer because of us. You say, what do you mean? Listen to me. He didn't suffer because of us. He didn't suffer with us. He suffers for us. That's what this verse is telling us. I mean, church, we ought to just say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He did it for me. What was that song they used to sing? Them worn out sandals. He walked every mile for me. Every thirst he had was for me. Every hunger pain he had was for me. Every disappointment was for me. Every failure was for me, if he had one in the flesh. Every problem, every scenario he ever faced in the flesh, he did it all for me and you. He did it in our place. But here's where it gets good in verse 5. Notice the contrast. Read it with me. Make sure you follow along. Notice, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. He did it all. Can I tell you, as I was studying this and I thought to myself, I was in my study yesterday morning, I stewed on this really all week. And when I read, I kept reading verse 5 and this one thought kept coming to my mind. This is how much God hates sin. Do you get that? Verse 5 is how much God hates sin. The wages of sin is death. But everything he bore, he did it for you and I. Listen, the plucking of his beard was for you. The beating with the cat of nine tails that ripped the flesh from his back was for me and you. The crown of thorns they rammed on his head was for me and you. The cross on a beaten back was for me and you. The nails that he accepted there on the hill of Golgotha were for me and you. The shame and the rejection and death itself were not for him, but they were for me and you. It was all for me and you. Clifford Barrows, he was acquainted with Billy Graham ministry when his two children were young. They got into something. They broke something in his house. And he had warned them about this a time or two. And they misbehaved again and did the same thing. And so Cliff's heart was so tender towards his children. And their names were Bobby and Betty. He took his two children into his rooms, and they were about 9 and 10 years old. And he took his belt off. Oh, I know. That's hard, ain't it? I mean, it is when you're going to whip your kids. He took his belt off. And when he took his belt off, his children began to cry. No, Daddy, we won't do it again. We won't do it again. And he says, and according to him, this is a true story. He said, you've broken what I've asked you to do more than once. The penalty has to be paid. You know what he told him? He handed them the belt. And he got down next to his bed and he said, now, I'm going to take the penalty for you. And he said they cried even more. No, Daddy, no, we can't hit you with a belt. No, Daddy. And he said, I want you to hit me on the back with a belt. I'm going to take it for you. And he said he knelt there by the bed and he allowed his kids to hit him with a belt a couple times. And he said after that lesson that he gave them, explained to them why he did that,
He goes, there was a man named Jesus a long time ago that took all the penalty for them in their place. By his stripes, we're healed. You know, I think sometimes people pull that little passage out right there, by his stripes we're healed. I think sometimes people pull that out of there and I've probably prayed it too, and I guess to a point, I not that it's an offense to do that, because by his stripes we are healed. But can I tell you, he is talking about a spiritual healing. He's talking about the disease of sin. He's talking about our greatest sickness of all, that is the sickness of mankind. And it is in every one of us. And by his stripes, by his nails, by his righteous life, by his absorbing the wrath of God, by him taking God's punishment, God's wrath, you and I can be healed today from the sickness of sin. That's what Jesus did for us. I say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Surely he has borne our sorrows in verse 4. He carried all of our emotional baggage. He carried all of our emotional letdowns. Not his own, but ours. In verse 5, he took all of the physical punishment that was demanded for us for sin, and sin that he did not commit. Verse 6, our rebellion. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, think about that. As sheep, we are prone to wander. As sheep, we're prone to walk away, to be allured by something that we might think is a little greener on the other side. But notice that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I don't know, that might seem like not much in some people's lives. You know, maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you know, maybe when you think about it, it doesn't. But think about this. Think about Jeffrey Dahmer's sin. Think about Saddam Hussein's sin. Think about Hitler's sin. Think about Ted Bundy's sin. Think about the worst serial killer criminal. And see, we don't like to go there because our human minds can't fathom that there's some way that these people could actually find forgiveness. But I want to tell you something. We serve a God who will forgive those who come unto him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We do. And for me, I look at this and I look back at my life before I knew Jesus, and I think to myself, all that nastiness I was before I met Jesus, he carried it all for me. God laid it all on him. Can I tell you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to this. I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to this verse. God, he made him, Jesus, to be sin. That's what it says. He made him to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, when firefighters are fighting wildfires out on in certain areas, in woods and even in fields, there's a technique they employ called backburning. Called, you know, they set a fire and burn it to the fire so that when the fire gets to it, it stops. There's stories that I read, and you know, that's really insignificant. But sometimes these backfire on them. But when these firefighters are out there fighting fires, and if they find themselves surrounded by fire, you know where they go? They go where it's already been burned. They go where the fire of judgment's already scorched everything in its path. And there they can find safety. Can I tell you that only in Christ, in Him taking our judgment, in Him absorbing the wrath, in Him fulfilling the demands of God, can you and I find safety? Judgment's already been meted out on Him for you and I. In closing, there's a painting of the crucifixion by the famous Dutch artist named Rembrandt. When you look at this painting, I'm told, and I've probably seen it, but this was an illustration that I read. He says that you can't help, when you look at this painting, to first be drawn to the cross and to Jesus, the way He depicts it. But as you look at this painting and you begin to look and you see all these crowds of people around the foot of the cross, around the hill of Golgotha, and it's said that in one of the faces of the crowd standing there watching Him die, that Rembrandt made a self-portrait, because he said, "I put Him there." So he put himself at the foot of the cross. Can I tell you that every one of us can find ourselves there at the foot of the cross? The gospel according to Isaiah. I'm going to finish reading. They're going to come and get a song, and that's it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Last verse. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you see the precise fulfillment of prophecy 700 years prior to the cross? I say, praise the Lord, thank God that he did it for me.